I read these words in Jesus' name. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that was written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, an hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Father, again, we thank you for your word and the truth that is found in it. I pray, Father, in this hour of a dark message, that you would come as the giver and the sustainer of light, so that we might know and understand and hear the caution that you have told us these things, that we might not fall away. May we find the strength in you to make that true today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have been frustrated in the last handful of years when you're making a phone call to a business and you get customer service and they tell you, press 1 for English, 2 for Spanish? Been there? Done that. It is interesting how a country that was founded, at least in our democracy, on aliens who came from other nations to invade a land. Yes, a land we believe that we were led to by God, but we came into a land and we took it over, changed the language of the land, and made it ours. How many of you are aware that it was one vote short in Congress at one point, and if the vote had swung by one vote the other way, we would all be speaking German today? One vote. How about things going on in our world today with what's going on in Syria? 22 million people lived in Syria, with the uproar of things going on. They figure about 11 million people have fled Syria. 11 million people, finding nothing more than wanting freedom, place to call home. We're split on whether we open our borders to let some in. We've had enough coming up from the south. We don't know what more we can do. We can't house and home so many of our own. Do we let other people in? This idea of being an alien, maybe even an illegal alien, I think doesn't fall on deaf ears today. I think we might know what it means as we look at the world. But in our text today, Jesus wants you to hear that you now are an alien. At least that's how you should view yourself. We now have become the illegal aliens in a world that is not ours. I don't know when you came to believe in the Lord, whether you were baptized as a child, you were raised in a Christian home, and you've really not known anything different, or you came to faith later like I did. I was 19 when I came to know the Lord. I was baptized. And so I've lived in the two worlds. I know for a long time it was very slow for the Lord to, you know, for me to give lordship of my life over to Him, compared to some where the Lord intervenes and it's a transformation. The desires of the old life are gone. And everybody has their own story, but it took me many years to understand and to see that I'm no longer a resident of this world. I am an illegal alien, and I'm okay with that. I'm a lot like God when he sent the Israelites from the land because of their disobedience, and He set them into exile. He sent them to Babylon and says, go. He says, go and make a home and get rest, you know, make a place for you. And don't expect to come back until the time I come for you. He at least gave them a time frame. He says, 70 years and I will come. And we know by the decree of Darius that He did come in 70 years at the end of the exile, and He freed them to go home. And isn't that really, as the children of God, as once we really start understanding what it means to be a child of God and understand we're illegal aliens, the reality is we're ready and waiting to go home. God says, this is no longer your home. In the time you're going to be here, however many days that is, as the psalmist said, measure your days. You don't know what today's going to hold, let alone tomorrow. You live in the grief of yesterday, maybe of even further in your past, but you don't know what befalls every day before you. But the one thing that we should have confidence is we are no longer people of this world. We are sojourners. We are just making our way through, making a life until He comes for us. Be that through long life, a sleep that transfers us over, an accident, cancer, whatever it is. But He wants us to know that we are sojourners. This is no longer our home. But what does that mean for you and me? What does it mean? We've seen our world change in these last handful of years. It's become ugly, and it's going to get worse. We have watched videos of people being beheaded because they have at least claimed to be Christians. We saw a shooting just over 2 weeks ago where people were lined up, asked the question, if you're a Christian, they were shot in the face. If they were not, they were shot in the leg. Where does this come from, especially for Christians? Why the animosity? We just want good things for people, don't we? We just want people to come to know the Lord Jesus for who He is, why He came, dying on the cross for all of our sins, and that He's made the way for us to go back home, to be with the Father, and that all there is of this world, all that that we would consider home, is nothing but a mess from what it was originally created. And God will recreate all of this and bring to fruition what He started in the first part of the book of Genesis, that good and perfect life. Isn't that what we just want for them? And yet they come at us many times with so much anger and hostility. Why? Well, this is what our text is dealing with today. You know, a lot of times it's a joy to stand up here and to talk about who Jesus is and what He's done for us, how He died on the cross for our sins, and He's made available to all who are hearing forgiveness and freedom and faith. But today, Jesus is giving the 11 a final warning. Let's look at the setting. We're at the final night of Jesus' life here on earth. We're at the Last Supper. They've already had communion together. Judas is gone. He's already working out with the high priest to have the cohort of soldiers come and find Jesus up at Gethsemane here, which we'll get to in a few weeks. But Jesus is in the upper room. He's probably left the upper room. The actual places where He's at between the different Gospels, we question, because at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, arise, let's go. Did He stop here for a moment to go on with the talking? Has He left and is He moving His way out to the Mount of Olives? We don't know, but the discourse that John writes for us, it's still going. Last week He said, abide in Me. Abide in Me and My word, and I will abide in you. You can't do this alone. You must abide in me. And then he throws out this grievous warning. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Really? And isn't that really what we've begun to see? If you want to follow along in the outline, I've given you just two little things in your bulletin. The work of the Spirit towards the world is what I've entitled here. The work of the Spirit towards the world. What is it that this world has as a hatred for us? Well, Jesus says it's down to this. It's very simple. The world will hate you because it hates me. I shared with you both in our Sunday morning messages, and if you've been here for Sunday school class, the reality with God, there's no levels of gray. We're used to shades of gray. You know, we have good and we have evil and everything in between where we have to choose and decide what's the best choice. The better of two evils or whatever sometimes, what is the best outcome? For God, there's only black and white. There's good and there's evil. And God created in the original creation everything that was good for Adam and for Eve. And then when they crossed the line, broke the first and only law they were given, now the reality of this world is evil. We miss the point, but if we read the scriptures for what they say, don't listen to what you hear in a lot of churches, because we don't like to be told we're evil people, that we're sinful people. Because with each other, we're good. We care for each other, we love for each other, but remember, God never set that as the standard of evil and good. God leaves one standard that he measures us by, and that's his son, Christ. If we don't measure up to that, there's the measuring line. Everything else falls short. In fact, the Greek word that we use for sin is harmartano. It's an archery word. It means miss the mark. Okay? And if you can imagine an archer who has one shot that he can give, and it's the bullseye of the finest point, that's what we have to hit every time, with every word, with every thought, with every action, with every motivation. We have to hit that bullseye perfectly, or God considers it evil. So how well have we done in our life this week? How well did you hit the mark? I don't know about you, but I harmartano. I miss the mark every day. I shared a little over a week ago, we had a funeral here. And we were talking about the reality of what it means to get ourselves to heaven. What does it mean? And we miss the mark when we think that getting to heaven is being good people, living a good life, because we are good to each other. I'm good towards some, but I'm some not as good towards others. Many of you are better than me in how you treat other people. And that's how we live with the standards of life, of what it means to get to heaven or if we're going to be punished. But God says that's never the standard. Here's my standard, and you all have fallen short, according to Paul in Romans 3. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. But God, knowing that, made absolute and complete provision for that. Because the hatred God has for our sin, he dealt with on Christ. He took all the sins of the world and laid it on him, your sins, my sins, and laid it on him and punished him for it. And took his righteousness, his holiness, his perfect shot. Now, I've asked you many times to just think about that. What an oddball Jesus was when he walked this earth. He never deceived a person. He always spoke the truth. He always loved, even sometimes when his love was not interpreted by us as love, but condemning, because he knew the life that was being lived, he couldn't let people remain in. He was the kid at school that always got picked on because he had such a heart for people. He didn't play those games. He didn't dunk any girl's pigtails in the inkwell or whatever things we do to each other throughout our lives. He was just that guy that so perfectly loved and fulfilled the law. We can't even begin to understand it. And so for some, as Jesus comes into their life, it's just so overcoming. You go, thank you, Lord. I now see how I am viewed by this world or by God in this world. And yet God sent you for this reason, so that he took his anger out on you and not on me. And he gave all of your righteousness, all of your holiness, all of your goodness to me, so that when he looks at me now, he loves me and accepts me just as he loves and accepts you. That's what blows our mind. That's why we gather weekly to give him praise and to encourage each other along the way. But what about everybody else? Well, here's the reality. The world hates God. This world hates God. What do we mean by this world? It's the Greek word cosmos, and it means everything that is within the created bounds of God is now against God. Even the creation itself goes against the will of God in what it does. Paul says in Romans 8 that the world continues to groan, because when God subjected Adam and Eve to the fall, he also stopped the earth from where it was intended to fully go. I don't know about you, but so many people are looking forward to retiring and traveling and seeing the beautiful things on this earth. Well, the reality is the things this earth was yet to be and to present, God halted. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when he re-heals it, recreates the earth, and it begins to be the full fashion of what God intended it to be? But if the earth was halted, so was our nature towards God. At the fall, our relationship with God was broken. That's what it means when God says, when you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. The word die, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, means to separate. You're as well aware of it as much as I, that when a person dies, the body is left, but the spirit is gone. Okay? That's our understanding and imagery of death. And Ecclesiastes tells us that at the death of a person, the spirit returns to the Father, the body returns from the earth from which it was taken. Okay, so that's our basic understanding of death. Well, the same thing happened when Adam and Eve fell. When they ate of the fruit, their spiritual connection to the Father died. It was severed. They no longer could receive and accept God for who he is, how he created them. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From this moment on, humanity, you and I, now are the definers for good or evil. We sit here today and we live our lives judging the world and the things of the world. We decide what is good and what is evil based on who we are and everything that's gone on around us. And so as a world system and Satan being given dominion over this until Christ comes again, he takes all of these things in our hearts and our natures and he just keeps us going at one another. But the end result is that we hate the intervention of God into our lives, do we not? I know you sitting here today worship and love God, but there are things about God coming into your life you're still not comfortable with. He's trying to change you and our flesh doesn't like it. Well, imagine leaving God out of it and just being a part of this world where we want nothing to do with God. We're very happy with who we are and the plans we've made and the choices we've made. We get the evidence of it when we get to this gospel that we're reading in the Gospel of John. Remember what Jesus said? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became incarnate and dwelt with man, and Jesus came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. Then the next verse is for you and me. Verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but for those who did receive him, for those who did believe that he is the Son of God, he gave them the right to become children of God, not by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God the Father. So you sit here today because God did an intervention into your life, revealing what the Son should mean to you, and you received it. The world is not. They want nothing to do with it. I spent a lot of time in this last year trying to even convince you and make you understand that God had to do that same intervention into you. At one point, he grabbed you and turned you around and said, this is who I am, this is why I sent my Son, and I want you to come home. But so many in the world are like that disobedient prodigal son that wants nothing to do with this God. And they say, no, No, thank you. And they walk away. This is the world that Jesus came into. They hated him. Not just the Jews. Do you understand that? The Jews hated Jesus. And they knew who he was. This is God. And we don't want any part of him. And we can come up with all kinds of answers. I mean, look at what we would do. If we were God, we'd wipe out sin. We'd take away death. We'd take away murder. We go on and on and take do all these things that our God now that we worship's not doing. Well, we've read the rest of the Bible. We've read from Genesis to Revelation. We know why God does not intervene and do things the way we are. We are created in him, his image. We have no right to make God into our image and make him do things the way we would want him to do. So the Spirit has come into the world is what it's saying. And Jesus says, you know, if I hadn't come, you wouldn't be experiencing what you are now. But because I have come, because I've said what I've said and I've done what I've done, the world has now seen me in the flesh and it rejects me. And if it has rejected me, it has rejected my Father. That is the epitome of hate in God's eyes. I shared with you about a month or so ago that there's a mass exodus from the church going on. Remember me telling you this? 30, 40 years ago, our churches were full. Right now, 1,500 churches are closing a month in America. Okay? 1,500 churches are closing a month in America. Pastors are leaving the pulpits faster. Why? What has happened in the last 20, 30, 40 years that now the culture that we believe we were born and raised in, the Christian America, it's going away? Well, as they're looking and asking people why, what's making you leave the church? The reality is they'd only gone to the church for one reason. Culture demanded it. Think of your parents, your grandparents, where they lived. They probably went to church. They went to their little community church. Why? Because everybody expected them to. In all these little towns and all these communities, they had these churches planted. And if you wanted to be accepted, if you wanted to be a part of that community, accepted by those people, you went to some church. How many of you and your parents were looked down upon if you didn't, or that you looked down upon other people when you got home and you saw people already there? You knew they hadn't gone to church. It was unacceptable to be a part of a community you didn't join somewhere, somehow. Well, now it's not looked down upon. Divorce, do we look down upon it anymore? No, it's just a natural part of life. Is it still a sin according to the scriptures? Sure. Okay, gossip, we just call it a prayer meeting now. Gluttony, buffets, we go on and on. We have been so desensitized to the things that the Bible calls sin that we don't even think about it. Now, if people don't go to church, it's their right and their freedom, and not even the church judges them anymore. That's why they were leaving, because they were not there for the reason of knowing Christ, receiving Christ, or celebrating what he has done for them. It's okay now for them to step back out into the world because living in the church hasn't done much of anything for them. Christ says, because I came, because I did what I did and I said what I said, the world now hates me. How much does it hate me? They killed him for it. And here's his warning for me and for you. If they have hated me, guess what? They will hate you. And they will persecute you. It should make us here in America stop for a minute, shouldn't it? And to think, well, what's gone on over the last 200 years? Have we been persecuted in America? No. Well, that means we were a Christian America. Things were right and things were good, right? Really? Or maybe we were just deceived. This whole idea of being persecuted happened in the very early days of the church. If you've not read the book of Acts lately, and you want to get an idea of what it looks like to be persecuted, open up the book of Acts. After Jesus' ascension, we find the disciples hiding in the upper room. After a while, God does some things to cause them to get out of that upper room and to begin to move around and to start sharing the gospel and to meet people. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, we find the disciples meeting together, worshiping together, but they continue to do it behind locked doors. Well, as they're doing it behind locked doors, the rumor's beginning to go around. These people are cannibals. Because they're coming out and telling us as they gathered together, they ate the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stories began to go around. The persecution that started with Christ was now beginning to shift to the disciples. The ministry of those who were teaching the scriptures became so busy with other works, they gathered a group of people, spirit-filled people, and they called them into ministry. They're called deacons in the Bible. In the 7th chapter, we're not very far along in the early stages of the church, and the first man recorded killed for that faith is Stephen. Stephen is killed because he had a testimony before the Lord and wasn't afraid to share it with the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and they killed him. They took James, the brother of John, the one we're studying here. Herod grabbed him, took him out and killed him, and he saw that the people loved it so much that he grabbed Peter. And when they were going to kill Peter, that night before, the Spirit of the Lord came, freed him from his chains, and sent him out and said, go and preach the gospel. God had to shake the Israelites up, and so he caused a persecution to happen in Jerusalem. And the disciples finally fled, and they ran, went throughout the countryside. But wherever they went, they were persecuted. Most of you have read and understood the life of Paul, who became Saul, who persecuted the church until Christ met him face to face on the road to Damascus, changed his life in an instant. But Paul, now being an alien in the world, began to share the gospel, and not only did the world not like it, the church didn't like it. Because the message that Paul was teaching was not the message that the church was teaching. At the end of all of their lives, all of the disciples were martyred except for John, the one that we're reading about here. He died of old age in exile on the Isle of Patmos. The church was an underground church for the first 300 years. They hid because when they were brought to light, they were persecuted and killed. It wasn't until 323 when a Roman general named Constantine understood what Christ had done, came face to face with Christ, and became a believer. 2 years later, he made Christianity a world religion. Prior to that, it was outlawed. No one accepted it. In 325, Constantine turned the tables, and now Christianity became the world religion, an acceptable world religion. And we thank you, Lord, finally the persecution stopped. Do you know what happened when that took place in 325? What happened to the growth of the church? It went like this. The church was growing and became powerful when it was being persecuted, and they have to do everything by faith, sometimes hiding behind doors. But when Constantine made it okay to be a Christian, and no longer were they going to be killed for being a Christian, and the doors flew wide open, then everybody wanted it. And yet they didn't want it because they saw who they were and what Christ came to do for them and accepted it. They now have a church that they're in control of. They made a church that they wanted. They got a church that would tell them what they wanted to hear. And they lived the life that they wanted to live. They came to church because their marriage was bad. They came to church because they had an illness. They came to church for whatever reason. Not because they were condemned by God to spend eternity in hell until Christ redeemed them. And then we get to the point where we now have a world church. The Roman Catholic Church. The Eastern Orthodox Church. Then we break away from the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. And the Protestant Reformation starts, and all these churches are founded. and we think, now we finally got it right. And here we are in the 21st century, and we're looking back, and we're no different than they were 2,000 years ago. 1,500, 2,000 years ago. The reality is that what Jesus says is that the world hates us. And the reason that we're beginning to see it is now we can no longer hide in the churches. We are stepping out of the churches and being free to be who we want. And once we've left the churches, and since the churches never filled for so many years what they were given by God to do, people are walking away with no stress, no issues. I shared with you as well that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was killed the very last week of the German occupancy in the concentration camps, a great theologian, that before the rise of the Second World War, he came to America, the early 1930s. He came to America and he went up and down the East Coast to Protestant churches. And he said, I went to church after church after church, and all they would talk about was what they called the social gospel. Tell me how to be a better person. Tell me how to be a better child. Tell me how to be a better man. Tell me how to be a better woman. On and on and on. He says, no one spoke about Christ and why he came into the world until he walked into an African-American church. And he says, that's all they would talk about, is the cross of Christ. Why? What was it about an African-American church that they believed in and worshiped God for that all the other Protestant churches he went to had missed? Because those sitting in the pews remember what it was like to be in slavery, to be in bondage. Their parents, their grandparents came out of that Civil War, finally experiencing some level of freedom. And isn't that what we are to experience as children of God? Freedom from the bondage of our sin found in Christ and Christ alone? But the world has not experienced that, nor do they want it. They believe they're just fine where they are. Even if God was to come into the world, they will reject him, as they did and as they continue to do. So part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to continue to bring the words and the works of Christ before them, because in doing so, it condemns them. In that condemning, some will still see and respond, and we are so thankful for that. That they will hear God's judgment upon them, but Christ's offer of forgiveness alongside that. But for many, they will not accept it. This movement of ISIS and everything that's going on, I'm here to tell you, it will get worse. Is Christ's return a handful of years away? Maybe sooner? Could be. But Paul thought that was going to be the case, as well as the early church fathers. Could it be another 100, 200 years? It certainly could be. We don't know. But we do know that as we live in this world, we're no longer of this world. And we don't want to be. And this world hates the things of God. It's just now finally becoming more and more prevalent. My concern is no longer for me, but it's for my children and the grandchildren who have to raise children in this society. It's going to get worse. So the work of the Spirit first is towards this world. It will convict. It will condemn. As we will look at it a little bit more, next week, we'll look at the actual role the Spirit will do in that. But let's look at the second part. The work of the Spirit towards believers. Here's Jesus' caution. I'm very thankful that Don wasn't here and Bob chose to just open his Bible and to read from chapters 13 of Matthew. I don't know how prophetic he knows he was, but if you remember last week when we were looking at the first part of chapter 15, remember what Jesus says here? Let me refresh your memory. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may yield more fruit. Do you remember that when we talked about that last week? Well, here's Jesus' concern, chapter 16. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. The role of the Spirit, as we shared, one of the roles today for us to hear towards believers is to give them the faith and the strength to stand firm in their faith even when the world comes against us. Here's how Jesus put it. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What does it mean to bear witness about him? It means that we can continue to watch the world the way it's going. We pray for a revival. But remember, revival begins where? In the church. We pray for another reformation. Maybe that's what needs to happen, where we get those unique writings that bring people back to see that the scriptures are God's gift to us. And we come again to believe in them and to trust in them for life and for salvation, because we're wandering away from them again. Or we pray for the resurrection of the righteous, Christ's return. But until then, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to hold us firm in our faith. Jesus put it this way in the other Gospels. Have you counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple of mine? Have you counted the cost? Because coming to a church isn't going to make you a better person, at least not to the degree you think you want. It's not going to heal all the ills of your life and your relationship. It's not going to change a lot of the things going on in this world. But what it's going to do is make you stand out in a world who neither likes me nor wants me. And when you tell them you're one of my disciples, guess what that's going to happen to you? They're not going to like you. And they will persecute you. We're watching that now on TV like never before. But the Spirit has been given to us so that we might hold fast to the faith that's been given to us. Because remember, are we part of this world anymore? Or should we be? No. And what is the goal of our salvation? What is the end goal of our salvation? To go home. To be returned to the Father that we lost when we left the garden. Do you remember when Jesus came and started his ministry? Do you remember where it began? At the Jordan. At John's baptism. He'd come from the east, where we were sent, crossed the Jordan into the promised land. He came for us in the desert, came through the baptism that we received in Christ, and entered into the promised land to show us this is the way home. We should all come to a point of being so assured of that, so strong in that, that no matter what becomes a part of our life, whether it's an illness, a cancer, old age, and death comes, we should no longer have a fear of who we are and where we're going. That's been settled. But the goal and the passion of our life is to make sure that other people might know of the God that we've come to receive and the God we worship, that he's made full provisions not just for us, but for them. That's what it means to bear witness, to let other people know that we can stand firm in our faith no matter what comes. I asked you 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you've given it much thought, 2 weeks ago I asked you, how would you have responded standing in that classroom when he lined 10 or so up and he says, do you call yourself a Christian? Well, the first two really had no idea what was coming. The first one claimed to be a Christian, got shot in the face. The other one claimed not to be and got shot in the leg. You're sixth or seventh down the line. You know they're going to be the end result, is shot one way or another. How would you respond? Those who believe says that Christ will give them a witness. The Spirit will hold you steadfast to it. That's why we come together week after week to read the Scriptures, to know what it teaches about who God is, why He sent the Christ, and what that means for us. My fate is sealed in Him. Am I a sinner? Yes. Do I sin? Yes. But am I forgiven in Christ? Yes. I daily seek His forgiveness and strength to live this life with one end result. Does my wife know Christ? Yes, she does. Do my children know the Lord? Yes, they do. Do they serve Him the way I want them to? No. But now that's up to Him and His working in their life. Do my grandchildren know the Lord? Yes. And it's a growing, maturing thing. When I come here on a weekly basis, through on a Sunday and everything, do I find the opportunity to share the Lord with you that you might know and understand Him more and have a firmer grasp on who He is and why He came? I pray that that's so. But what about your life? You have the exact same calling in a different setting. Different people in your life, but with the same end results. The Spirit's role and work in your life is that you would be firm in your faith, knowing where you're going upon death, whatever time and way that that happens. Do the other people in your life know the Lord? We're just like Abraham, King David, all of those in the Old Testament. We're nothing but sojourners. We're making our way through a land at a time and a place that the Lord has given us, knowing that He has made us a greater promise, greater than this world can offer. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking so forward to that. But until that day, He's called life for me and work for me and for you. My prayer for you today is that you would find comfort in that work and in that strength of who He is and what He's doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and the truth and the life that's found in it. Father, you only know the place and the state of each person sitting here in their relationship to you. Perhaps some of us have been persecuted for our faith. I remember speaking with a woman this last week who lost her job just because she was bold enough to share just her faith with people. And I thank you that she had the boldness to do that. But I'm sorry that she now has to find new employment. But that may be the life that you have called some of us, if not all of us, to. But wherever these people are sitting here today, Father, I pray that they would first have a faith in you, that they would have received your gift of forgiveness and received the righteousness of Christ. But having done so, that you by your Spirit would affirm in them and confirm what the calling of that. This world is getting darker, it's getting uglier. We have been asleep in the church and in America for way too long. And it appears that things are beginning to wake up, not for the good so much, but full of opportunities. Father, in each of our lives, may we know the people you would have us to speak a word of truth and love to them, because the Spirit of truth resides in us. May we not let another day, let alone another week, go by that we don't pray and seek that opportunity. Because we know one day we will cross over to the other shore, that we will cross the Jordan into the promised land personally, and we do want those behind to know the way as well. To your glory, we give you this time as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.